Revelation chapter 14 verse 1 to chapter 15 verse 4. The Lamb and the 144,000. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with woman, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. The messages of the three angels. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulphur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, for their deeds follow them." The harvest of the earth. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. The seven angels with seven plagues. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed."
Thanks for reading, Ellie. And can I add my welcome to you, Kevs? I'm so glad that you've tuned in this week. Last Sunday, we showed a video from Open Doors, who are an organisation that supports persecuted Christians around the world. One of their aims is to raise awareness. And back in 2008, they made this video saying, "The battle is real." It's on YouTube if you want to watch it. And it's very apt for the kind of scenes we read about last week. In the night they came shooting and killing. They tortured our pastor and the rest of the church. They told us we can't pray or worship God. Sound like the beast, allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them? If you've been around for a few weeks, then I hope you're no longer surprised to hear that the battle is real. The army, the trumpets, the dragon waging war are all a wake-up call to that. But why endure the battles unless you know that you can win the war? I hope it's not just me, but I have occasionally thought, maybe I'd rather not know. Sure, it's woken me up from a kind of sleepy, comfortable Christian life. I'm more on my guard now. But I'm not sure I really want to be in this battle. And why struggle to endure if the devil is allowed to conquer us anyway? I've loved thinking about chapter 14 because it entirely changes the course of that war. If last week freaked you out, this week turns the tables on the dragon. If last week the beast was conquering the saints, this week it's the saints who are the conquerors. And we're going to jump straight to the end to see it. Our passage today completes another section in the book of Revelation. And you can see that because verse 1 of chapter 15 again takes us to the final day of God's wrath. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them, the wrath of God is finished. At which point, we immediately burst into song. This is the song of victory. The war is over. And the singers, verse 12, are those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name. Long gone is the woe to you, O earth, of chapter 12. Here are the people of the earth who have conquered over the beast, rejoicing as they did in heaven, because the devil is defeated here as well. This is the ultimate answer to your prayers from Tuesday and Wednesday night if you came to our mission prayer nights. All nations will come and worship God for his righteous acts have been revealed. So that is our destination. If you're a Christian listening today, you will stand by that sea of glass, harp in hand, as a conqueror. Heather, the conqueror. David, the conqueror. Caitlin, the conqueror. That last one, I think, has a particularly nice ring to it. And you will sing with your brothers and sisters around the world without fear or embarrassment or doubt or regret or second thoughts. When every tear has been wiped away, we will sing together, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty." It's not a pipe dream. It's not too good to be true. But it's not yet, because the war is not yet over. And so like last week, we're still in the war zone. I wonder if you remember chapter 12, verse 17. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The dragon has sent his beasts into battle to make war on us. And who can fight against them? Well, actually, don't panic. No need to steel yourself for some more scary realities. This whole chapter is an unstoppable road to victory. Point one, the Lamb's army fights back. And the first verse says, "Then I looked and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads." Now, the Lamb's army, it's the 144,000 from chapter 7. And it means the complete number of God's people standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. And just like the last two visions of the beasts were happening on earth in our era, it seems like this too is supposed to be a picture of the present. The Lamb's army, Christians from throughout history, including us, standing on Mount Zion, ready to resist the devil's attacks. There's an old Christian hymn which goes, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before." That might not be how you normally think of yourself, but next time you look in a mirror, think, I am a Christian soldier. When you wake up in the morning, time to get ready for battle. You have an enemy who is angry and deceitful. But thanks to Revelation 14, you know exactly how to conquer him as you march into battle. The angels remind the army as they sing the song from heaven. Verse 3, they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Probably the song they were singing back in chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And no one except the people of God and understand it. Victory through death? Winning by dying? We can learn that song because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so now, as his army, we're ready to fight back. Verse 4 is a little bit confusing, but focus on this bit. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We are an army that imitates the Lamb. Not in the way that the beast was masquerading as a kind of Lamb alternative last week. We follow the Lamb. And the Lamb in Revelation is always the Lamb who was slain. So wherever he goes must certainly include the cross. And it probably shouldn't be a massive surprise that the way we fight for Jesus copies his fighting style. And I think John writes as if the normal path for the Christian is to give our life to the cause. Remember Smyrna, called to be faithful unto death? But not a kind of passive waste of life. Not because Jesus just kind of forgot to step in and save them. They're not the unfortunate, unavoidable collateral damage of war. No, no, they follow the unstoppable road to victory. They are fighting back, not with violence and deceit, but with totally opposite weapons of sacrifice and truth. This blew my mind a little bit as I thought about it, but the beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. But who really conquers in that moment? When he comes in the night shooting and killing, his authority is mocked. His greatest weapon is meaningless, and he cannot turn their worship. Let me read a couple of quotes from the video I mentioned at the start. I was told I would be placed in the fire and burned. I said, kill me if you like. I will not deny Jesus. I told them, if you kill me, I will be with Jesus. If you want to kill me or let me live, it's not important. I win. That video is made back in 2008. It's a bit dated, frankly. But their witness is eternal. Pray that we would be as persuaded as them that Jesus' fighting style guarantees victory. Faithful unto death means faithful unto victory for the Christian. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Our fighting is cross-shaped, which is radically different from any other army that ever walked the earth. I read another article this week from a pastor in Egypt. He was asked how we could pray, we in the West, how we could pray for brothers and sisters in his country. This was his reply. Please don't pray for us. Please pray with us. If you pray for us, you will pray for the wrong things. You will pray for the persecution to cease. We are not praying for this. We ask God for the salvation of Egypt. We ask that he draw millions of Muslims to Christ. We ask that we will be bold and clear in sharing our faith with Muslims. And we pray that when the inevitable persecution comes, that we will not run away, that we will be faithful in that persecution, even if it costs us our lives. Will you tell your friends to pray these prayers with us. I feel very convicted that even studying a book like Revelation, where the persecuted church seems to come up every week, I still am so quick to forget my brothers and sisters around the world. The relatively privileged, comfortable life that I get to live because I won the geographical lottery means I can very successfully distance myself from the life of a martyr. What an idiot I am. Why would I want to distance myself from victory? And even when I do pray for them, do my prayers imply that their greatest need actually is to live somewhere a bit more like London? As if the goal is an easier life, away from the front lines of battle. That pastor is so clear what this era of history is for. He's so clear on what the purpose of the church is. And he's so clear on what it means to fight like the Lamb. Fighting back with sacrifice and truth. Which is no surprise. The dragon makes war on the saints because we are those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. We saw already in Revelation the whole purpose in delaying the end of the world is so that the witness can go out. We are called to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, to fight like Jesus with sacrifice and truth. The church does need to wake up to the battle, but we don't need to fear it. The Lamb has shown us exactly how to fight back. And this way, we win every time. The rest of chapter 14 is the victory in action. I wish we had longer to look at it. But listen as the Lamb and his army launch their counterattack on the beasts. It's the perfect way to counteract the counterfeit ruler of the world. First, the witness that restores true worship, and then the reaping that restores true authority. As we look through them, there's plenty more imagery, but don't be disturbed by it. This is the Lamb's victory. And if you follow the Lamb, this is your victory as well. Verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Three angels in total, bringing with them the witness. This is the gospel, going out to all four corners of the earth, every nation and tribe and language and people. Fear God and worship him, because he made all four corners of the earth, the heavens, the earth, the sea, the springs. So he is the rightful judge of all four corners of the earth. And the angel's message is to directly counteract the second beast, the false prophet, who tries to deceive and to commandeer our worship. The message from all three of these angels is pretty clear. Judgment is coming, so worship the judge of all. I hope that is the gospel we're still holding to. Fran and I have been running Hope Explored the last couple of weeks with a lovely group of people all looking into Christianity for the first time. Second week in, God's judgment and the Lamb who was slain. I could feel myself just getting slightly embarrassed to say aloud, "We will all face God in judgment." Why am I embarrassed by that? I know justice is good. We cannot stand a miscarriage of justice, whether it's government ministers breaking their own lockdown guidelines, or the wrong call by a referee that changes the course of a match, right up to much more serious injustices, like the persecuted church. Again, am I too far from the martyr mindset to realize my brothers and sisters suffering around the world deserve a judgment day? And the Lamb mercifully gave his blood so that I could face that judgment unafraid, blameless, verse 5 says. Jesus had the compassion to speak the truth about the horrors of hell and to pour out his blood to save people from it. Stick to his fighting style, remember. Hold to his testimony. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Here is how the victory is won. The commandeered worship of mankind is restored to its right place. And the beast will hate it, of course. But if he wants to kill me or let me live, it's not important. I win. Verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. We win. And so secondly, the reaping that restores true authority. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. I don't know if you noticed, as Ellie read it earlier, there are actually two harvests. Two types of crop being grown all over the earth. The first crop is reaped by the Son of Man, the one with true authority, a golden crown on his head, a sickle in his hand. Jesus reaps his people. In the language of verse 4, he redeems them from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. We are the set aside portion. This is good news. This is our victory. But there's another harvest to be reaped as well, as the witness testified. And so in verse 19, the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress. This is by no means the last image we get of God's wrath being poured out, but it's graphic enough. And the point here is to put right the authority on earth as it is in heaven. If we think this is excessive, then we need to keep reading. And we need to start to believe in the Lord God Almighty. Remember the song that follows this day? Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Work this through with Jesus. Ask God to teach you to learn justice and truth and righteousness from him. I don't think any of us can take this lightly. I don't think he's asking us to. All of us will know people currently on the wrong side of God's judgment, in the wrong harvest. And it will be impossible for us not to have a mixed bag of emotions as we contemplate final judgment. But it is vital for justice. We should want that for Smyrna and Philadelphia. We should want that for Christians in North Korea and Afghanistan and Somalia. Maybe in the years to come, we'll realize we want that for Christians in London as well. And we should want it for God's own sake. How long he has delayed this moment, is delaying it right now, until the full number of his people have been redeemed, waiting while the witness goes out. I want him to be God, not just my God. I want him to have the glory he deserves on earth as in heaven. And despite the fact that we do not deserve any share in that glory at all, he's made it our victory as well. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Amen.